This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Turn to Galatians chapter 3 in your Bible. Galatians chapter 3, ninth book of your New Testament. So I'll go ahead and tell you while you're getting there that several of you know, but you may not know. So the last 2 weeks I've been up in Massachusetts at a camp that I was at several years ago for a long time. And I believe it was the Lord. Looking back on it, I definitely believe it was the Lord. But I guess it was in April I got contacted by the camp to return, and it worked out this year to go. So I decided to take advantage of the opportunity, and I could tell you, I could take a couple hours and just tell you story after story about conversations I've had over the last 2 weeks. And the camp is predominantly Jewish boys. Well, it's all boys, mostly Jewish. I work with boys ages 12 to 15. And these are the best and the brightest. They're mostly New York City boys. They're from very wealthy families, most of them. Most of them end up going to Ivy League schools. They're smart kids. And then I'm surrounded by a lot of counselors that are, some are Jewish, a few are Jewish, and then from all over the country, college kids mostly. And then the directors of the camp, the two owners, Sherry and I have known for some time now, and they have given me free rein to do a lot of things. And then this year, even more so, and maybe I'll tell you about that another time, I can't believe what one of the directors told me that I could, he wants me to help him do here in the next couple weeks. So really exciting. I almost in disbelief that the last 2 weeks have happened. They've gone by really slow, but really fast at the same time. And here I am looking back on it and just seeing God gave me that opportunity. And I'm just going to be honest. This is just me. I miss these opportunities all the time because I'm not looking for them. And going with the mindset of I'm looking has made all the difference. I don't say that to brag. I say that because I know so many times I just miss them because I'm not looking for them. And I went back with the intention of I'm looking for any little in I can get. Folks, you don't have to force it. You don't have to go and just preach to people at work. You don't have to do that. If you pray for conversations to happen and then look for them to happen, God will give you sometimes the door's open this much, and then you kind of got to push on it. And then sometimes the door, several times this past couple weeks, has been wide open, and God said, hey, are you going to go or what? And it's just really neat to see the Lord work. So I'll tell you a little bit about some Jewish things probably along the way that have happened with the Jewish boys, that is, if it comes up. If Lord willing, we'll tell you about a few of those things. So Galatians chapter 3, let's read verse 10 down to verse 14. Start in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Lord, what an awesome passage we just read about justification by faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. You made one way to be saved. And I pray that you would just make us attentive to your words today. Lord, I don't want to get in the way, and I just ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pray you fill everybody in here with your Holy Spirit so that they would be able to hear, understand, and do exactly whatever it is you may lay before them because of this message and your words and your Holy Spirit doing a work in every one of us today. And if there be anyone in here that does not know you personally, I pray that today would be the day they understand what Jesus Christ did for them, his great love for sinners shown on the cross. And I just pray that, again, you get glory today in this message. And move me off to the side. May nobody in here get glory besides the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen. So I want to point out a couple words here, or really one word in a couple different forms. Look at verse 10. you see the word curse there and the word cursed. And let me just read it again, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And then it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then go down there to verse 13. You've got three times. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's a great thing. Was Jesus Christ deserving of a curse? He never sinned. But he became a curse. He willingly became a curse for us, for sinners. And then it says, at the end there, the third time the word curse is used, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So what in the world is a curse? Here's what the dictionary says. And biblically, I think this might be slightly different than what your Bible would lay out, but it's fairly comparable. A curse, a solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment on someone or something. Can I just say it like this? Is a curse something you desire or not? You want to have a curse? Do you want to be cursed? No, you don't want to be cursed. Now, here's how I would say it. A solemn utterance intended to evoke the Lord God Almighty to inflict harm or punishment on someone or something. And it would be because they deserve it. Because they're sinners, they are, therefore, anybody in here. If you're saved, you were, before you were saved, under a curse because you were a sinner. So there's a curse. Here's another word for, or another definition for curse. A series of words calling for harm to come to someone. You've heard somebody say, I'm going to utter a curse against you. And I tell you, the only person that can really utter a curse that really means anything would be God. And if you're cursed of God, you're in quite the predicament, folks. But there's hope because he made a way for you to remove the curse, for the curse to be taken away from you. So speaking of curses, if you're a baseball fan, maybe you've heard a little bit about this. The Boston Red Sox for many years were under a curse. Now this is how ridiculous the world is. They take what I'm about to tell you, they take seriously. I mean, people took what I'm about to tell you seriously for 85 plus years. And to me it's a joke, and to you it's probably, hopefully it's a joke, but diehard Boston Red Sox fans, they truly believe in this. Let me just tell you about it. Back in 1919, in the offseason of 1919-1920, baseball offseason, Babe Ruth, who played for the Red Sox to begin his career, the great home run hitter, Babe Ruth, he played for the Red Sox, but during that offseason, he was sold to the New York Yankees. Before Babe Ruth was sold from the Red Sox to the Yankees, the Red Sox were very successful. I think they'd won 5 world titles by then. From 1919 to 2003, the Red Sox could not win a World Series. And they made appearances in World Series. They could not win. And their nemesis was guess who? Guess who kept them from even getting to many of those World Series? Guess who? It was the New York Yankees. So they called this the curse of the Bambino being Babe Ruth. Now, we laugh. I'm telling you, and Brother Joe, you lived up in New England. You know this is true. These people cried. And this was their life. When the Red Sox would fall just short of the World Series, this was their life on the line. It's like, oh, the end of the world. The curse. Oh, the curse of the Bambino. Finally, in 2004, they're playing the Yankees in the American League Championship, and the winner goes to the World Series. Guess who wins the first 3 games of that series? The Yankees do. That's the curse! The curse! Oh no! The curse! The Red Sox win the next 4 in a row, and they advance to the World Series. They win 4 straight of the World Series. The Red Sox are world champions. No more curse! They won! How ridiculous is that? People lived and died for the Boston Red Sox. They still do for their favorite sports team. But they called that whole thing a curse because all these years, 85 plus years, they went without a world championship. So they were cursed. Folks, there's a much worse curse than that. So let's talk about that. A whole lot more important. I just used that as an example. So what I'm going to go through today is 4 groups of people, but they may be subdivided into 2 groups of people. So let me give you that off the bat so it'll make sense. The first group of people is the cursed, or are the cursed. The second group would be the just. The third group would be the redeemed. And this is right out of the text here. The fourth group would be the blessed. Now, you're either cursed, that's one group all by itself, or you are, guess what? Just, redeemed, and blessed. Guess how that was made possible? Because you're a good little boy, good little girl? No, because what Jesus Christ did for you, and you believed on Him. Pastor preached a little mini message. Did you catch it today? For as many as did good works, for as many as did what? John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that did good works. No, even to them that did what? Believe on His name. Okay, you're here this morning, you're in one of two groups. You either believed on His name, and you have no curse, the curse is removed. Or you have the curse because you never trusted Him. You may know about Him, you may have the head knowledge of Him, but you never trusted Him, you never called on Him. If you called on Him, is it a blessing? You have no curse. I mean, you could go in the presence of any so-called witch or warlock, and they could pronounce a curse against you, and it could not have an effect on you eternally. Could not affect you eternally. So, that, by the way, that's the power of God. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit of God doing that. All right, so let's take a look here at the first group here, the cursed. You don't want to be a part of this group, but let's talk about the curse to begin with and see why we're cursed. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So I'm going to say two things about the cursed. Here's who the cursed are. It might surprise you. You think the cursed are the bad people in this world, the evil people, the wicked people, the murderers, the adulterers. They're in prison, right? All the cursed people are in prison, right? That's not true. We have cursed people sitting in churches today. So according to what the text says in verse 10, two things about those who are cursed. Number one, the cursed are those who seek favor with God, by what they do. Did you catch that in verse 10? Look at it. For as many as are of the what? Works of the law are under the curse. If you're trying to do good, to earn a place in heaven, you are under a curse. Why are you under a curse? You could never do enough. You already blew it. You could never do enough to make up for what you've already done that's against what God said to do. So go over to Ephesians. You know the verse, but it's always worth looking at. Go to Ephesians 2, a few pages over. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. If you don't have these memorized by heart, you need to do that. These are great verses to put in your heart and call them to remembrance. Good verses for soul winning, by the way. Really good verses for soul winning. Look at verse 8. For by, what's the next word? Didn't we sing the song just now? Were you listening? Were you singing and listening and thinking? Grace that is greater than all our sin. I need that grace. That's only through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. How did you get the grace? How did God extend His gracious hand to you? What does it say? What did you have to do? What does the verse say? It says through faith. You had to believe. You had to fully trust in someone you've never seen, but you're putting faith that what the Bible says about that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is 100% true. Now, how easy was that? You read the Bible. You read about what Jesus did for you. He died for your sins. He's buried. He rose again. He offers eternal life for all who will believe on Him. All you did was read about that, and you either believed on Him and called on Him, like Pastor said, or you didn't. How simple is that? Don't complicate the gospel, folks. So simple. We almost think sometimes when we witness to people, because I'm guilty of doing this before, we got to get them in a state of reformation. They got to reform before they can get saved. Well, just do a little bit better and then you can get... No! Call on Jesus Christ. He does reforming for you. It's salvation first. They got to trust Him first. Then God does that work on them. And their faith, they're still faced with, am I going to submit to the Holy Spirit or not? And that will indicate whether there's change or not, just like me and you today. I've been saved for a long time, and there's been times where I've submitted. There's been times where I have resisted the Holy Spirit of God. When I submit, guess what God does with me? I grow. He brings about change in my life because He's working in me, but I still have to make the decision, submit, resist. By the way, this is a Christian life, isn't it? It's all day long, every day. You don't get a break. Submit, resist, all day long. That's all. That is the Christian life in 10 seconds right there. Submit or resist to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life all day long. I hope you submit more than you resist. Okay? God hopes that you submit more than you resist. More importantly, not to me. Okay, so second thing here. Let me finish reading the verse. I didn't finish the verse. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, what's that next word? Can it be any clearer? You can't do enough to be saved. Notice how God knows our hearts and minds and how we doubt and how we need reassurance. Look what he did in that one verse. First off, for by grace, undeserved, are you saved through faith, and that not, there's a second thing right there, not of yourselves, got nothing to do with you, and then the last thing there, it is the what? Gift of God. God gives you three things in there to indicate you have nothing to do with it. Your role is, the fourth part of that verse, have faith that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That's your part. God indicates three times, you can't do anything. You got one role, and it has nothing to do with do this, do that. It has to do with believe. It has to do with faith. All right? So there's the first thing right there. The cursed are those who seek favor with God by what they do. So somebody, and this is any religion. Don and I were just briefly mentioned this morning before church. Any religion. Do. Earn favor with God by do. That's what separates biblical Christianity from anything else in this world. We say, don't do it. In fact, don't try to do it. You can't do it. It's impossible for you to do it. Trust Jesus Christ. He did it. That's it. See the difference? That's Catholicism. That's Islam. That's your Jehovah's Witnesses. That's your Mormons. That's your, the kids I'm around at camp, Jews. Religious Jews, and Jews of different sorts, they will all tell you, either I'm going to heaven because I'm a Jew, or I'm going to heaven because I do enough good things. Or a lot of times you'll get, I go to synagogue. I do these good things for my synagogue. The rabbi said for me to do this, so I did it. That earns favor with God, according to them. Folks, put them all in one stack. Stack up all their books. Stack them up. They'll lead you to hell. Because it says do to earn favor with God. You can't do enough. Now you got the Bible over here, all standing alone. The Bible says you cannot do, trust the one who did. Jesus Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? Simple. How simple? How simple is the gospel? How simple is it to be saved? Why aren't more people saved? Either people have hard hearts, I think that's true. Or we're not speaking up enough. Could be that one. Speak up. How much time you got left? I got this very moment. I don't have another moment for guaranteed to me, neither do you. Doesn't matter your age. You could be 20, you could be 80. How much time we have left? Speak up. We got time to speak up in our country right now. We have the ability to do that in our country and not go to jail. Better take advantage. All right? Okay, next thing here. The second group of cursed people. This would go with the second part. You can go back there to Galatians. In fact, let me read it here so we don't get mixed up. Second part of verse 10 there. The second part of the curse. You could put a subgroup under the curse here. Those who seek favor with God by what they do, they're cursed because they can never do enough. Now look at the second part of the verse. It says, Galatians 3:10, second part there, it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So here's what I would say about the second group of cursed people. They would be those who cannot continually keep God's law. So go back to Deuteronomy. Let me show you something here. Here's where you could take an Old Testament Jew, or take a Jew to back to the Old Testament, which they many of them claim to believe, Jews do, and you can show them this. Deuteronomy 27. What I've been amazed at where I've been the last couple weeks is how many Jews know very little or nothing about their Old Testament. I think that's just the modern-day Jew for the most part. I hate to say it like this, but the modern-day Jew is a lot like the modern-day Christian. The modern-day Jew relies on the rabbi. The modern-day Christian relies on the pastor or the Bible teacher. Stop doing that! God gave you a Bible. All right, don't rely on the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or... God gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you a book so he could speak to you. God will show you things he's not shown me. It's been a blessing in Sunday school watching these young men get up there every week that I've been, well, I've seen them before now when I'm gone, they're up there. But when I'm here, I get to see them up there teaching. And they're saying stuff that I never even entered a thought in my mind. Where did you get that, Jonathan? Where did you get that, Brandon? Where did that come from? Ben. The Lord gave it to them. See, this is the beauty of the body of Christ. You learn from each other. Who's better than the next guy? Nobody. And the body of who? He's the head. We're all down here. We're way down here. He's up here. But he'll show you something he hasn't showed me. I'd like it if you shared it with me. That's how we grow. All right? So look at Deuteronomy. Now here's a place. I'm not going to read all these, but start in verse 16. Actually, back up to verse 15. What's the first word? We're going to count these. What's the first word in verse 15? Cursed. 16. 17. 18. 19. 20. That's 6 so far. 21. 22. 23, 24, 25, 26. I got 12 curses right there. How many tribes of Israel are there? Isn't that interesting? There's not a single Jew in the Old Testament that could do what Galatians 3:10 says. Continually walk in God's law. Well, why would God tell them to do that if they couldn't do it? Well, if you remember in the Old Testament, there was a way that their sins could be forgiven. And it required... Had a conversation with some Jewish boys yesterday. They did not know this. It required the blood to be shed. An animal had to be offered and its blood had to be shed. The innocent, the animal did nothing wrong. The innocent paying the price for the guilty party. Blood in the Old Testament. You know what you need to be saved? You know what you need to be forgiven? You need blood. I don't have an animal. You got it, Brother Phil. The Lamb of God. He shed His blood. We sang about it a minute ago. Talk about His blood. It's the blood that saves. And we'll get some verses here in a moment on that. So when you read this right here, cursed. Look at the last verse. We'll read the last verse of Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. They agreed to that. The Old Testament Jew agreed to all those curses right there. And how many Old Testament Jews, how many Old Testament Gentiles, modern day, doesn't matter what it is, past or present, person who's lived, how many people could look at that verse right there and say, they did confirm, they did continually live in all the words of God's law. Not a one, except for one. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ could take you, this would really be something, maybe He'll do this in heaven one day. Take you through all the Old Testament and show you how He did everything in there as far as all the laws were kept. He kept them. So therefore, He should have been the one that never, ever, ever had to die. But He willingly gave His life for a bunch of cursed people right here so they could be blessed, so they could be redeemed, so they could be just. What a beautiful thing that is. All right, go to Genesis 3. Why are we cursed? Why are we cursed? Don't worry, folks. We'll get to the good stuff in a minute. I know this is the hard part, but God oftentimes lays out negative truths before positive truths. To get saved, you had to acknowledge a negative truth about yourself. I'm a sinner. Negative before positive. In the modern education system, it's positive before positive. No, I mean that. You throw out the negative. A modern education is all about self-esteem. Jesus Christ did not die for your self-esteem. Sorry. He didn't. He died to save your soul. So a negative truth is good. It's even better when you got a positive truth after. All right? So we'll get that. Genesis 3. Here's why you and I are cursed. Look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. Now, before I go on, what did that serpent do? That serpent twisted the words of God. That serpent got into the mind of Eve and got her convinced that God, what God really said, was not true. Has anything changed in 6,000 years? The same strategies in Genesis 3 are used by the devil today. Do you know why he used the same? I've seen football teams run the same play over and over again and still score touchdowns and still gain yards. Do you know why? The other team can't stop them. Do you know why the devil continually uses the same strategy over and over? Because it works. Now, the beautiful thing is God gave you the strategy so that you don't fall for the same trick that Eve fell for. But it requires you to study. Requires you to search. You better know the book. Got to know the book. We can get some amens on that. You better know the Bible so you don't end up like Eve. And I'm talking after you get saved, you can still be deceived. You can be deceived by sin after you get saved by thinking in your mind, in your heart, which is deceitful. You can think that this will be okay. I know the Bible says that, but this will be okay. And it's the oldest lie in the book. Starts here in Genesis 3 and all the way to today. So look what it says there. Because thou hast done this, this is to the serpent, thou art what? Cursed above all cattle. I like the fact that the first curse pronounced is on the serpent. Amen. He will be taken care of once and for all one day. But the first curse pronounced in your Bible is on the serpent. Now go down to verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the what? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So everything that you're going to have for lunch that came from the ground, good luck. It might satisfy your nutritional needs temporarily, but it's coming from a cursed ground. What I'm saying is, I don't care how nutritious you get, and this is another area of religion, unfortunately, that we're in today. I don't care how nutritious you become in your eating habits. You'll die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. People are all into this herbs, and I'll eat all this green stuff, and I'll live forever. No, you're not. And science has got people convinced now that they can live to be 200-300 years old by eating the right foods. 200-300 years, still die and go to hell. Why is that? The ground is cursed, all right? So there's why things are the way they are. Go to chapter 4. Let's look at a man who was cursed. So you don't have a man that's cursed there in chapter 3, but the ground is cursed. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. This is Cain and Abel. The first man ever born into this world was Cain. First man ever born. Look what he does here, verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. And what did he do? First baby ever born. What a wonderful thing it is when a baby enters into the world, the birth of a newborn, right? Especially this one. He's the first one ever. What a joyous occasion. I mean, really, right? What does that first young man do? He's a murderer. Look what happens to him because he's a murderer. By the way, why is he a murderer? His mom and dad were not murderers. At least what we know, they were not murderers. How did it go from disobeying God and eating of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of to committing murder in the next chapter? How did that happen, folks? Sin goes like this. Downward spiral. It never goes up. It always goes down. And if you notice, since Adam and Eve sinned, you know, you got, take genetics, for instance. The gene pool has no problems before Adam and Eve sinned. They sin, and now the human gene pool goes, and now you have all kinds of deformities because of genetics. You have people born certain ways because of genetics. Why is genetics like that? Why did their genes get messed up? Where did their genes come from? Adam and Eve, ultimately. But look how far we've come in a chapter here. Disobey what God said by eating of a tree. Seems like no big deal. But it is a big deal because God said not to. Now we go in a chapter. Now here we are some 5,000-6,000 years later. You see, the Bible perfectly explains why the world is in the state it is in today. It perfectly explains it. Better than any news article you ever read in your life, better than any nonfiction book you ever read in your life, the Bible explains why the world is a mess. You get it in Genesis 3. You get it in Genesis 4. So look what goes on here. It says, look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? The first young man born in this world is a murderer. And then there in verse 9, he says, I know not. Does he know where Abel is? He's a liar. You see how easy things go from really good in the garden to really bad. And then even worse today. Do you understand why this world is cursed? I say that most of the people living in this world are cursed. Obviously, they're not saved. They're cursed by God. And you can understand because, folks, sin, there's nothing good about it. There's nothing good about it. It just gets worse and worse. Live another 10 years, if we all live another 10 years, if any of us live another 10 years, you'll look back at now and say, wow, it was pretty good back then. Compared to now, I'm looking at 2008 saying it was pretty good back then compared to 2018. I look at 1998. Boy, things were better back then. But in 98, they weren't any good either. 88, they weren't any good either. Worse and worse. Okay, so if you look there, it says in verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Verse 11, and now art thou what? There's the first man that's ever cursed. And he's a product of the first man and woman that ever sinned. And he's got a problem as well. And it's sin. In his case, it's murder and lying. And that gets cursed upon him. So there's the first man that ever cursed. Now, this goes all the way through your Old Testament. Go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. We'll get to the good stuff here in a moment, folks. Just bear with me. Jeremiah 17. We've done there verse 5. Okay, now, as we read this, as you should always do when you read your Bible, see how you measure up here. I'll see how I measure up. Be honest with the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord. This is Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Wow. Next part of the verse, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Now here's the contrast. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in who? You see a difference in verse 5 and verse 7? It all is based on who you're trusting. That's salvation. You're either trusting in yourself or what some other person told you. You're trusting in man either way. Or you're trusting in the Lord. And you're trusting what Jesus Christ did for you. Folks, you want to be cursed or blessed? Jeremiah 17 tells you right there in a few verses. Simple. Goes on to verse 8 to talk about how he shall be as a tree, which is very similar to Psalm 1. Okay, go to the last book in your Old Testament. Go to Malachi. So in the Old Testament, you have 39 books. Let's see how the 39th book of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, ends. So let's go to Malachi 4, and we'll just read the last verse, verse 6. This is the last, people talk about famous last words. Well, I think it'd be a good thing to look at, the last words that were given in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at the New Testament here in a moment. But take a look at what it says, verse 6. I'll read verse 5 to give you context. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Did you know that Elijah's coming back? He is. It says right there. Now, more importantly, Jesus is coming back. But there's some of the Old Testament saints coming back, too. I think that's pretty exciting. Jesus, obviously, I'm not trying to overshadow Jesus Christ, but I think that's neat that God does this. So, look at verse 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a what? The book ends in a curse. If all you got is the Old Testament, how does it end? Compare. Revelation 22. Compare. Now, kind of keep your finger there or keep it in your mind that the Old Testament ended with the word curse. And let's see how the New Testament ends. Revelation 22, verse 21. Take a look. 22, 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What's the last word? Amen. You agree with that? I like that verse better than the last verse of the Old Testament. I mean, they're both, don't get me wrong, it's inspired scripture either way, but if I want a happy ending, I want to end right there in Revelation. I end there in Malachi. If you stop reading right there, what is there good to end with? Something happened between Malachi 4, verse 6, and the last word, and Revelation 22. And the person that's most important is mentioned there in Revelation 22, 21. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to get to the good part. Are you ready for this? Oh, amen. Yeah, it's out of the way. Go back to Galatians. And I will not have time to hit all these, but I'm going to focus on one of them. So in the rest of this passage here, you've got the just, the redeemed, and the blessed. I'll just real quick show you the things about the just. And I would really want to focus on the redeemed here for a moment in the last few minutes here. So if you look there at verse 11, it says, I'll get the just here real quick, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. How come? How come nobody can be justified? That would be declared as not guilty in God's court. How come nobody can be justified by the law in the sight of God? How come, folks? You can't keep them all. Therefore, instead of being just, you are cursed. Keep reading, though. Good news at the end of verse 11. It says, in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by. You see, it's a battle between faith versus works, and faith wins. Works can't save. People will tell you that. The Bible says works can't save you. It's only faith in Jesus Christ. So then it says in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Again, contrast, verse 12. Law, keep the law, have faith in Jesus Christ. Which one is it? The only one that will save you is faith in Jesus Christ. Keeping the law can't save you. You'll fail every time. Faith in Jesus Christ, that saves you. Only thing that saves you. Now look at verse 13. Here's the redeemed. Christ hath, what's the word? Now the next word is us. Is that you? Can you count yourself among the redeemed? Here's the test. Was there a time where you trusted Jesus Christ? You and the seed individually. I'd call you all by name if I had time to. You trusted Jesus Christ. Is there a time where you did that? The very moment that you called on Him to save you, guess what He gave you? Redemption. Guess what He took away? That thing we spent the last 30 minutes on, the curse. Amen. No more curse, all right? Look what it says. How did He do that? How is that possible? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse. What's that next word? For us. Amen. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We have to chase a couple of verses here on that last phrase right there. Isn't it interesting that in the Garden of Eden, you had fruit that was hanging on a what? And fruit taken from the wrong tree is what plunged sin. Adam and Eve plunged them into sin, ultimately sin into this world. It was fruit hanging on a tree. The wrong tree brought forth a what? A curse. The verse says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I think there's a connection there. Little side note, there were two trees in the garden. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. What's the other one? Come on, folks. Tree of life. What do people choose today when they haven't given a choice? Knowledge, life. Knowledge, life. B.A. M.A. Ph.D. Leads you to hell. I'm not saying you go to hell if you get those, but you understand what I'm saying. Folks, knowledge can't save a person. I don't care how much seminary knowledge I got. Oh, that's one of the worst. All right? So I don't care how much anybody knows. God doesn't care how much you know. You got eternal life or not. All right? That comes through the man who hung on a tree, became a curse for you. Real quick, go to let's go to the Old Testament again here. A couple verses that are worth looking at. Deuteronomy 21. I'll just look at two here. We'll wrap up. Deuteronomy 21. Go down there, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22. Now, as we read this, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ knew these verses. Keep Him in mind when He went to the cross as we read these two verses. Think about this. He knew these verses. Look at verse 22. And if a man have committed a what? A sin worthy of what? Wages of sin is death, right? And he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, we're looking at this Old Testament here, and you know what they did with, as far as execution in the Old Testament, you get this from Esther. And there's probably a couple other places you could go. What did they do for execution's sake, for a perpetrator in the Old Testament? Death by hanging. There's a hangman's noose. There's a gallows. hearts. Remember Haman? He made that gallows. Hangman's noose. I believe when you read that, that's the direct reference. Hanging as in from a noose, and there would be a tree there, a piece of wood, obviously. So when you look at that again and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not hang from a noose that was hanging from a tree, did he? But he hung on a tree nevertheless. Isn't it interesting how this is even fulfilled? Because the Romans' favorite method of execution was not death by hanging. That would have been a quick death. Fairly quick compared to what they do. Crucifixion. Nevertheless, what did they do to those that they executed? They literally hung them like you hang a picture on a wall. They hung them with nails like you hang a picture on the wall. They hung them on a tree, piece of wood, on a cross. Isn't that interesting? You wonder how that could be fulfilled, because a hanging would not have bloodshed, would it? But a man hanging on a tree with nails in his hands and feet sure would. Isn't that something? All right, now one more. Go over to Joshua. Oh, it used to get you excited right here. Joshua. I think I showed you this before, but I was looking at this again, and we got to look at this again. Repetition is good. Look at verse Joshua 10, down there, verse 25. I'll give you the background. There's these five kings that are out to fight the Israelites. Anything changed in the world today? Nations aligning against the Israelites. I say that and you laugh, but it's true. Nations aligning against the nation of Israel. These five kings. So they're captured, these five kings. You can read the background on it. But look down there at verse 25. Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Verse 26. "And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging up on the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid and laid great..." What'd they put? Isn't that interesting? "Great stones in the cave's mouth." Look at the last phrase of verse 27. "Which remain until this very day." What'd they do with them, folks? Killed them. How'd they kill them? They hung them. What'd they do after they hung them? Threw them in a cave. What'd they do after they threw them in a cave? Bunch of stones there. Where are they now? Still there. Jesus Christ, hanging on a tree, on a cross. They took him down. They put him in a sepulcher. Joseph's borrowed tomb, right? What'd they do? Put a stone there. Where is he? He's not there. Amen. See, there's the Old Testament. Why did God record that? The Holy Spirit took three verses right there to tell us something that seems so insignificant. Oh, no. If you know the story of Jesus Christ, that is awesome. That is a great truth right there. The stone was rolled away. The soldiers couldn't figure out how. He got out of the tomb. Nobody could figure out how. It's the power of God. Amen. Still alive today. All right. By that right there is the way that you and I are redeemed. It is all what he did. First off, he kept the entire law. Second off, he never should have died, but he did die, paying the price for your sins. Third off, couldn't keep him down, couldn't keep him in the tomb. He resurrected, still alive today, coming back. When he comes back, he'll be judging. Which side are you on? There's another message right there. Go back to Galatians, read the last verse, and give you the real end. That was the semi-end, sorry. Galatians 3, verse 14, we got to get this last thing here. The just, the redeemed, the blessed. Folks, what would you rather have? Would you rather be just, redeemed, and blessed? That's one person. That's one person can be all three. Or would you rather be cursed? Easy choice. Easy choice. Now look at the last thing, verse 14. That the blessing of who? Abraham. Abraham, father of the nation of Israel. Little boys I've been around this week tell you all about Abraham, some of them. I got the blessing of Abraham. Because guess who came through Abraham? Jesus Christ, tribe of Judah. Yeah. Look what it says here, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's me, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. What would you rather have, folks? Would you rather be cursed? Or would you rather be just, redeemed, blessed? Simple choice, right? I'll read you this in closing. There's a man named Joseph Flax, traveled to Palestine, and he was in the city of Jerusalem, and he was given the opportunity to address a large gathering of Jews and Arabs. And by the way, the Arabs would count Abraham as their father, because you have Abraham, and you have Isaac, and you have Ishmael. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ does not come through Ishmael. He comes through Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes. So he's addressing these Jews and Arabs. So he went to the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, right? Blessed is that man, all right? And he says, he takes the first psalm, he reads it. And he says, now my brethren, who is this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? Notice this man never walked in the counsel of the ungodly. He never stood in the way of sinners. He never sat in the seat of the scornful. He was an absolutely sinless man. Who is this blessed man? Now, this is a bunch of Jews and Arabs. When no one answered, here's what Mr. Flax said. Shall we say he's our great Father Abraham? Is it Father Abraham that the psalmist is speaking of here? One old Jew said, no, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife. He lied about her. Joseph Flax said, it does not fit, does it? Abraham, although he's the father of the faithful, yet was a sinner who needed to be justified by faith. But my brethren, this refers to somebody. Who is it? Could it be our great lawgiver, Moses? No, they said, it cannot be Moses. He killed a man, hit him in the sand. Then he lost his temper by the waters of Meribah. Can't be Moses. Well, my brethren, who is it? Joseph Flax said. There is some man here that the Spirit of God is bringing before us. Could it be our great King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who perhaps wrote this psalm? No, they cried. It cannot be David. He committed adultery and had Uriah slain. Well, he said, who is it? To whom do these words refer? They were quiet for a time, and there's one Jewish man that got up and he said, my brethren, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. I've been reading. If I believe this book, if I could be sure that it is true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth. Another old Jew stood up and said, my brethren, the man of the first psalm is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the only one who ever went through this world who never walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of the scornful. He's the only one. Then the old man told how he had been brought to believe on Christ. And then he took that opportunity to openly confess his faith before all these Jews and Arabs. Prior to this, he'd been afraid to tell anybody. But when given the opportunity, he took the courage to tell other people. You know who the person in that first psalm is referring to, folks? You and I don't measure up. The Lord Jesus Christ does. When that Jew reads that first psalm, he's the only person that can measure up. None of his Old Testament heroes can measure up. Folks, if you're blessed, if you're redeemed, if you're the just, and you're either all three or you're not, take courage to tell the people how they can be just, redeemed, and blessed. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the words you've given us. Thank you for the hope that is only found in this book that we just read from today and from through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may you just take up a place in everybody's heart today where you work and where none of us resist you, but rather submit to you. And I pray that folks here would respond to the leading of your Holy Spirit as you see fit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.